Well, I'm so happy to be back here at Bayshore. I grew up here throughout high school, was in the youth group. I learned so much from this place and from the people here. I felt loved. So many of my high school friends were able to come to church here, and everyone felt so loved and welcomed. And this church has such a great legacy, and so it's great to be able to preach at a church with this kind of legacy of a church that's done a lot for the city. So, what I want to talk about, and I'm super excited too that now one of my good friends, Ben, gets to like help continue the awesome Bayshore legacy here. So, I think you're really blessed to have him, and definitely like he cares a lot about the church. Like, he's very genuine. Like, sometimes he might want to change things, all of this, but know that it's coming from a good heart, that he does care about you, he does care about Jesus. So, just know that about him, he really does care. I've known that in my own life and my friends' lives and all that. So in the past few years, since I've been gone from Bayshore, I graduated college, did a master's degree, and like went to India, like after I went to college. And I was there for 6 months, and the thing that God has been teaching me since then has been pretty much the same thing. And it's like this book of Acts, the book of Acts coming to life today in this world. When I was in North India, I went to North India for like for a couple months and got to travel along, like do a tour across the top. And there was these church planting movements that were happening in each place. And what I mean by church planting movement, as in, like for example, this one that was in the place that's called the Graveyard of Missions, there was 5,000 churches or more started in 10 years. And so before, like to start one church would mean like you're probably going to die. But now this place was seeing 5,000 churches start in 10 years. And so there's 2,000 churches in Houston. So imagine in 10 years, all the churches in Houston getting started up. It's pretty amazing among people that no one's ever heard about Jesus before. And so I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Like, it was just, everything was popping up so fast. They're worshiping Jesus. They're seeing miracles. There's persecution. There was amazing community. The people that were poor were being taken care of. It was like the book of Acts coming to life. And so when I saw it, I was like, this can't be true, because what I was doing in South India, like the ministry I was involved in, it was like nothing like this was happening. It was just like an orphanage and a college and everything. It was really cool, but it wasn't like the whole world was changing. And that's what I was seeing in North India. Like the whole state was completely changing because of Jesus. And so I heard more stories about what the Holy Spirit was doing in China and the Middle East. And right now, like, there's just so much I can share with you about what's happening around the world that's not on the news, and it's not on the news on purpose, because once it gets public, it gets dangerous. But there's amazing things happening in the world right now that God's doing. And when I learned of this, I kept asking these leaders, because I would show up at their house, like the guys who were there from the beginning when it all started. And I'd show up at their house and be like, so how is this happening? Like, why is it so much different here? He goes, dude, just go back home. Read the book of Acts again. Read the New Testament. See what Jesus was doing. See what the apostles were doing. This isn't anything new. Like, this is the same stuff from then, and we're just trying to do what it says. And I was like, okay. And so I do it, and then the whole Bible just came to life to me. Like, it was like, I understand what's going on now. Like, it makes so much more sense. Not just, like, the theology behind it, but, like, actually, like, the life part of it. So I'm going to read a passage with you from the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about it. And I want to kind of encourage you with something from this story. So Acts 11, 19 through 26. Acts 11, 19 through 26. All right. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So right here, we're introduced to one of the most important churches ever. In the whole history of Christianity, this is one of the most important churches. It's Antioch. Antioch was the place that later sends out Paul, Silas, Barnabas, John Mark to their missionary journeys that like end up changing the world forever. It's a key church in bringing people that aren't Jewish people into the faith, because before like it was mainly just for one ethnicity, the Jewish people. But this is one of the first places that actually started reaching out. And then they're also the first place to be called Christians, that we just read that. So this is a really important place. And so what can we learn from them? These people, so like our church here today, like if we can trace it all the way back to Antioch, like Bayshore, like people from Antioch sent out missionaries and they sent out missionaries and then they shared the gospel, they had pastors, all of this, they had church members that were faithful, and now we're here in La Porte. So what can we learn from these guys? How can we make an impact like Antioch? The first thing I want to show you is that Antioch believed that the gospel was for all people. Before people were only saying, like, I'm going to go share the gospel to my Jewish friends. They're just like me. They look like me. They talk like me. They have the same background, ethnicity background, same economic background, all that. It's really easy to do that. My direct neighbors. But these guys were going to the people that were nothing like them. They spoke a different language. They probably ate different food. They had a different religious background. Now, some of these Gentiles were probably like people that went to the synagogue too, but there were also some that were from the outside. And they took Jesus seriously when he said, take the gospel to all nations. Before, no one wanted to do that. And so we need to be thinking the same way. Like, we don't need to be a church that just reaches out to people that look like us, have the same kind of jobs as us, the same age, the same race, whatever it is. We need to be reaching out to all people. If we look at Jesus's life, he made a lot of people angry because he was reaching out to people that weren't like him. He hung out with people that weren't Jews, which made people angry. He hung out with terrorists, tax collectors, prostitutes, the poor, the homeless, the sick, the unclean, all races, men and women. He was with everyone. And he treated everyone with love and respect. And that's the kind of thing that the church needs to be famous for now. We don't need to just be reaching out to people that look like us or that act like us or that are good people or bad people. We need to go to everyone, even people that have all sorts of problems. We need to humble ourselves and show love and respect to these people. Antioch was a global city just like ours. Antioch was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. And so it had people they had all kinds of people. Like if you go into Houston, you'll find all sorts of people from every race, every kind of problem is there, every kind of great thing's there. There's rich, there's poor, all of that. And that's the same thing that that was in Antioch. So they took that as an opportunity, that people are different than them, to be able to share to more people. And here in La Porte, it's also pretty different. About a couple years ago, I used to hang out in La Porte, in Pasadena, Deer Park, Baytown a lot. And me and a group of friends, we would go out into the community and like find kind of like the places where it's darkest and like start Bible studies. I had one friend, and he saw a lady falling into the street on Old 146. She was falling into the street. She's probably like 50, 60, like that. And she was drunk, really drunk. And so he went and said, I'm going to go catch her. And so he went and grabbed her, and he took her home. And it's just like, we have to be willing to do things like that. He took her home. So he took her home and later to her own house, like dropped her off at the house. And later we came back and had a Bible study at her house. She started to follow Jesus. She started to share to all of her apartment about Jesus. And the next time, like I brought my mom even. And this lady, like people, she had a bad reputation. But my mom came too, and we started a Bible study there. And it, like she would bring like prostitutes to the Bible study. And it'd be prostitutes and alcoholics and drug addicts and all kinds of people like that, all coming to hear about Jesus. And you might think, man, that doesn't sound very Christian. well, you're talking about church Christianity and not like the Bible Christianity, because if you like look at Jesus's life, those are the people he showed up with all the time. And so we have the opportunity to do things like that. And it doesn't take very much. Like, you just go and meet people and you be nice to them. You know, people like that are very surprised that I'm a Christian whenever I'm nice to them. You would think Jesus's main command was like, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian. We're trying to do this. And they're like, wait a minute, you're nice. Like, how are you a Christian? Like, why do we have that reputation? Like, we need to be loving and not judging. Because that's the only way they're going to come to Jesus. And that's also the pattern of Jesus. And part of this, when you share with all people, like, sometimes we do, like, church mission trips. I don't know about this place or whatever, but, like, you go on a church mission trip, say, even, like, in your own city, but then you leave. Like, that's not what really helps these people. These people need you to give you, for you to give them your life. Like, you need to walk with them. You don't need to treat them as a project that you do once a year. You need to step in and, like, wherever it is, if you're going to these bad neighborhoods, if you're going to the schools, if you're going to the nursing homes or your neighborhood, it can't be like a one-time project. It has to be part of your life. For myself, just like you, like, I get super busy, and I don't know how it even happens, like, but my whole week gets booked really fast. And I'm sure the same thing, even with, like, just needing to relax and all of that. If I don't set an actual day to say, like, every Tuesday I'm going to go and actually, like, do kingdom work for Jesus, whatever that means, like, then I will never do it. And so that's what I've had to do, is on Tuesdays I go with someone to go share with people and do these Bible studies. And that's something where you're going to have to do if you actually want to step out and actually, like, reach all people. Yeah, so if you see how the church actually started, it's pretty interesting. In Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." So why did they go to Antioch? It wasn't because they were like, hey, this city looks like a great place to go share the gospel. No, it's like they wanted to stay home, but then they started getting killed, and they had to run away. Because, right, Stephen was the first martyr. And so the church spread because of persecution. Persecution isn't something that's like a super sad thing. I spent some time in Orissa. Orissa is like the most persecuted part of India. I went there for a week, and it was amazing. The difference was, like, a lot of times we want to pray like, hey, I pray that there'll be no more persecution and all that. But those people don't really think like that, because the persecution actually spreads the gospel. In whatever way, and it builds their character. I got to visit a church on accident. This wasn't my plan. The week before, it had been burnt down, and they switched it to a house. And so I show up in this village, and then, like, I'm like, oh, yeah, you're teaching the Bible study today. I'm like, cool. And they're like, yeah, by the way, that church right there got burnt down last week. I'm like, oh, no, like, this is crazy. And these people were so happy still. They weren't like, they wanted to follow Jesus. They weren't like, I guess I'm going to turn back now that it's scary. And so persecution comes with following Jesus. Like, if you actually follow Jesus, persecution might not come with going to church, but it goes with following Jesus. Like, say if you actually, like, step out and share the gospel with your friends or family, like, some people could get angry with you. I mean, you want to share it in a loving way where it's not, like, guaranteed anger. Like, you can share the gospel in a way that makes it sound like bad news and not good news. But if you share the gospel, the good news, like, you'll still get persecuted anyway sometimes. Even at this apartment in LaPorte, the apartment manager was always calling the cops on us because people kept coming to our Bible studies at her house. And it's just like, it happens here, it happens across the world, and it's going to happen to you if you follow Jesus. But the thing I've learned that's the hardest is going back and forth from India and being here in Houston, the worst persecution comes from Christians. Right? If you start following Jesus, if you, like, actually step out, people are going to start talking bad about you. Like, people from other churches in town, people in this church. Like, it happens every time. And, like, I explain it to, like, the head pastors, like, the church that I go to, the head pastor, everyone's always talking bad about him, but it's only because he does so much good that everyone has to comment on it, you know? And so, this is something you have to be prepared for, like, betrayal by other people who go to church and all that. And it's going to happen. if you take the step and like say, I'm going to start a Bible study with people who don't know God, someone that you know is going to be say something about you. Like, oh, you're not doing it right. He doesn't really care about them. Like, it happens every single time. It's happened to me. And it, honestly, I quit in La Porte because that happened to me, which is like part of my story. I'm not proud of that part. But yeah. So the other thing I want to talk about is, so it was the first place that they were called Christians. So Christian means obviously like someone who like who's connected to Christ, right? These other people that weren't Christians were calling them, hey, those are the people that are obsessed about Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying about them. And that's a great thing to like be called. Someone who's obsessed with Jesus Christ. The problem is we need that for ourselves. We need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. We don't need to be obsessed with a program or some other thing like our politics or whatever it is. Like, we need to be known for being obsessed about Jesus. A lot of times, there's one guy I would go share with here in La Porte, and whenever he first started going out, he had this impulse to like carry around like church advertisements. And so we would go, and he would hand the church advertisement, and that person would immediately shut down and not talk to us. When you present church to people, they freak out. I don't know if you've experienced that. But when you experience, whenever you hand out Jesus to people and you're like, hey, have you heard about Jesus? People all of a sudden become very interested. I've even switched the term for myself from Christian. Like, it doesn't say you have to use that word. I mean, this is a Greek word anyways, like English translation or Greek word. I just say follower of Jesus, which is the same thing, but it like sparks everyone's interest a lot more. Like, if I'm talking to someone, like, who's from a different religious background or an atheist, and they're like, are you a Christian? I'm like, yeah, I guess I follow Jesus. I really love Jesus. People are a lot more interested to hear what you have to say than if you say Christian. Because when you say Christian, they think all of a sudden they're going to start labeling you all these things in their minds. Like, he thinks this politically. He thinks this about me. He's going to judge me this. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. And they associate with, like, maybe bad church experiences they've had in the past. But whenever you just say, like, I follow Jesus, I'm really about Jesus, then the questions turn from being about their history in the church and what they think about politics to actually being about Jesus, which is what you want. And that's something we need to get back to. We need to think about Jesus all the time. And we need to follow his pattern, not the ones that we might have learned growing up. And so one thing I've done is just go back to the Gospels. What did Jesus do? How did he treat people? What are the kind of things he did? What are the kind of things he prayed for? Let's just do that. If we follow Jesus' pattern, you're going to see, like, Jesus' results. So that guy who was first handing out actually those church handouts, whenever I was like, dude, don't hand the handout, just ask them for prayer or something, or ask them if they want to talk about Jesus and see what happens. After he started doing this, I think he's led probably 40 to 50 people to Jesus in, like, the past 2 years. Like, he's, like, the best evangelist I probably know. And so it's just like, it's that easy, the switch of like being like talking about church and politics and all this to like talking about Jesus. And even like, I would just like open up the Gospels with them, be like, hey, have you actually seen Jesus' life? Like, look what he did. All of a sudden they're interested. Before, they had no interest at all. So the main thing I want to like convey to you is, in Acts 11, 20, it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also. So who started the church in Antioch? Who shared the gospel to the Hellenists first? The Hellenist means Greek. Was it like some celebrity Christian? Was it Paul, Barnabas, Peter? John Mark? No, it says some of them. It's not even named. So who are the people that are actually starting the churches in Acts almost like more than half the time? Like, we see Paul's narrative, but in the background you see like all of a sudden the whole country, the whole region is Christian. And you're like, that couldn't have been Paul because that's like 100,000 people, you know? And so this is happening everywhere he went. He would like go and start a church, he'd leave, and then it's like he comes back and the whole state is now following Jesus, or like at least knows about him. So the cool backstory of Acts, which we sometimes don't get, is that it was ordinary people that did almost everything. They were the actual ministers. I can show you an example. If you go to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts 19, 8. All right. And he entered the synagogue, that's Paul, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and committed in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, Paul is in Ephesus. This is another mega city. It says Asia, but it's really talking about like Turkey. It's on the edge of Turkey, a port city that has one of the seven wonders of the world, a pagan statue. So Paul goes there. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. He's like going to the Jewish place of worship to share about Jesus. They kick him out. So he's like, all right, I'm going to rent this like hall, this like community hall that's not that big. And I'm going to stay there for 2 years and just disciple people. So he does that. He disciples people from this hall. But then it says, he's in one place in Ephesus. This continued for 2 years, this is verse 10, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this guy stays in one spot for 2 years, but all of Asia hears the gospel. So something else is happening other than Paul. So he's discipling people, and they're going out to the rest of this Asia, this hundreds of thousands of people, and sharing the gospel. And so this is something that's super important. I want you to understand that sometimes we think ministry is for like pastors, missionaries, children's ministers, youth ministers, that kind of thing. But no, the Bible is very clear that ministry is actually for every single person who believes in Jesus. Like all of you are ministers. If they didn't think like that in the book of Acts, there would only be one church in Ephesus. There would just be one. It would just be Paul's. If Paul was a bad leader who wanted to keep everyone to himself and like manipulate and keep power and all of that, there would only be one church in Ephesus. But instead, what did he think? I want to reach the whole area. I want to equip every single person in my church to be able to share the gospel, to be able to start Bible studies, to be able to minister to people's physical needs, to be able to send them out to show love to people when they're hurting and grieving. I can show you in the Bible this happens. Ephesians 4. So we're talking about Ephesus. Let's see what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. This is what Paul writes to the same church later on. He's reminding them of something they already knew. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's probably good. So, Paul's writing to them and saying, I gave all these church leaders, these people with giftings that are leading the church, so that they can equip you to actually do the ministry. If only, say, your church staff is like 3 or 4 or 5 people, right? If only 5 people do ministry at Bayshore Baptist, that's going to be sad for LaPorte. It's going to be sad for LaPorte. Only very few people will hear about Jesus. Very few people will like witness like God's love in their own personal life. But say all 300-400 of you that are members here, I don't know the actual number, if all of you like actually step out and say, I'm going to be a minister for God, like I'm going to listen and learn and actually go use this in my life with people I know and people I don't know, like LaPorte could be impacted by a lot. I remember when there was just like 12 of us like doing stuff like this in LaPorte, just like weekly going out and meeting people and just consciously trying to do ministry. Like I remember how big of an impact it actually made. It was amazing with just 12 people. So how are we able to do this? Like say maybe you think, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been a Christian long enough. If you read the stories of the Bible, these people that do this, like the Samaritan woman, there's a woman in John 4, she goes and shares the gospel to a village. She'd been a Christian for probably 10 minutes, illiterate, and the whole village comes to Christ. And so it's like, if you think that I'm not, like, you might think I'm not good enough for this, like, it's only for the deacons maybe, or maybe only for the Sunday school teachers, like, I don't think you understand, like, the Holy Spirit is real. Like, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and it's actually God's, like, it's actually God inside of you. Like, God's inside of you. Imagine that. He creates everything. If you, like, look into, if you ever go out in the country, look into the sky, you see all the stars, how big everything, and it's like, the God who created that lives inside of you. Like, imagine, you're not going to really be afraid of doing anything anymore. Like, when I'm reminded of that, I'm, like, reminded of the Great Commission. Like, he says, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. I don't have to worry. Like, if I fail, like, it's like, God's with me, and so, I don't know, like, they're not really rejecting me, they're rejecting God, and also, like, there must be some reason, I don't know. I'm just going to keep going. And so, this is the biggest difference between church planting movements and churches in Houston, I think. The one thing I saw was, like, here in America, a lot of Christians want to, they just want to sit in church, you know, and go to Sunday school and go home. But really what God's called us all to be is ministers. And so when I go to these little house churches with nothing inside, and everyone in there is like, they all think they're a minister, when they leave there, they go change their village, and then they come back with more. You know, that's what happens. They pray for someone, and you hear like, oh, there's a healing. It's like, well, we prayed for it. Well, duh, God's with us, you know? Like, that's the kind of attitude they had. And these people are like fishermen. They're tea garden workers. I mean, me and Ben got to go together, and he got to see this guy who, this is one of my favorite stories. I wasn't planning on saying it, but there's this tea garden worker in Northeast India. So he's super poor, a Hindu worship leader. We go to his house. His village is very dangerous, and I'm with an Indian friend, and I'm just trusting this guy. And so we go in, and we're like, hey, do you want to talk about Jesus? And most people are like, no, no, no. This guy says, yeah, come inside my house. We're like, okay, cool. So we share with them. We're like, you ready to become a Christian? He says, yes. We're like, do you know your neighbors might burn your house down? Like, there's a history of that here. And he's like, oh, yeah. I go, then why are you so ready to follow Jesus? Like, why did you believe right away? He said, well, my daughter, 10 years old, her bone was coming out of her leg, and because of, like, her situation, like, no doctors would treat her. They went to their Hindu gods, prayed, no answered prayer. They went to the magician. No magic could heal her leg. So she was in a dire situation, and so he remembered that there's this God named Jesus who everyone says is the best. And so he was like, hey, Jesus. This guy doesn't know anything about him. He's like, hey, Jesus, can you heal my daughter's leg? And he's, like, crying. And as he prays this, the bone goes back into her leg, and the skin covers it up. And so this was before I got there. And so when we show up, he's like, dude, I've been waiting for someone for a few months to come tell me about Jesus. Like, I know he's real. I saw it. And so it's just, you'll experience things like that here in Houston. There's going to be people that are waiting for you to come show them love. Like, I've experienced that here in Houston. My friends have. Like, you show up and you're like, you catch someone, like, right before they're thinking about committing suicide. Like, that kind of stuff happens. And God has called us that because of the Holy Spirit, that's able to happen. And you need to be equipped for this. Like, that's the point of church leaders. Y'all have a great staff here that are here to help equip you, to help you be ready to do this. And so I encourage you to listen, and if you feel like, hey, even if you're listening, you're like, I still don't feel ready, go talk to one of them and say, can you help me out? I want to do something. And I'm sure they're going to want to help you, because they want more stuff to happen in our community. They want more stuff to happen with this church. So I want to end with this, a true story, and it's this. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus to live on this earth. He walked around, did miracles, preached great teachings that are still used. And then he got accused of all kinds of things. And he made the religious leaders angry, and they killed him on a cross. And then after 3 days, he rose again, showing himself powerful. And then he comes back to the earth for 40 days and walks around and, like, teaches again. And then right before he ascends into heaven, he says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit with us as power to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But he promises right before he leaves, and also at another time, that he's going to be with us, and he's sending us out as to make disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. This story's true, and this God is real. And God says he's really going to be with you, and that this is really like, so this is like the most important thing in history. It's the point of the world. And then he says, I'm sending you to do the same thing wherever you are. And it's like, that's the point of our lives, to go and like follow Jesus and like seek his kingdom. And we need to do that. We need to realize that we're all ministers, that we're called to this. I don't know where you're going to end up doing this. Like, I don't know, maybe some of you are going to end up in like the meth apartments in LaPorte. Some of you are going to end up in nursing homes. Some of you are going to end up taking care of the poor here at the church, or I don't know what your ministry is going to be, at school. But the thing is, you all are called to be ministers. Like, no one is without excuse. Like, you can't just come here and sit here and think this is like what God wants from you. Like, only, you know? God wants more. God wants your whole life. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to do that also. Like, Jesus has died for you. Like, no one, just, everyone has done something wrong, and they need to be forgiven, and you have to choose to follow Jesus. You have to say, God, I'm going to follow you, because you died for me, because you forgave me, because you've loved me. And if you believe in him, if you have faith that says that you'll get new life, that one day you'll be with him in heaven forever, and you'll have new life here on this earth. And so no one, you're not born a Christian. You don't just become a Christian if you just say, I believe in God. Like, you have to trust in Jesus. It's about Jesus, like we talked about. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus, if you don't have a moment like that in your life, I encourage you to trust in Jesus. Yeah, so I'm so thankful to be here. I encourage y'all to remember this and to like go back into the book of Acts and go into the Gospels and be like, how do I do this? In your small groups, think about that. In your Sunday school classes, wherever you are, wonder like, how can I actually live this out? Because LaPorte needs people to do this. You would be 35,000 people. The percentage of people that I meet that follow Jesus is so low. It's so low. And if you ask them, if you think about in LaPorte right now, I want to end with this. How many people do you think Saturday heard the gospel in LaPorte? Like, someone shared the gospel to them in LaPorte. How many people Saturday? Like, it's going to be very low probably, right? I don't know. I'm just guessing it's going to be low. And if only like 15, 20 people are doing that, if that many on a Saturday in LaPorte and there's 35,000 people, like, that's not enough. People need to know about Jesus. They don't really realize what they're missing out on. And so preach the good news. Or share it. I mean, you don't have to be, don't be preachy. That's probably not going to win anyone over, but show love. Okay, so I'm going to pray. God, I pray for this group of ministers right here. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would not have fear. Lord, I pray that you'd give them purpose, just like you said in Acts 11 too, about they need to have, to be faithful to their given purpose. I pray that you would give them that purpose, God, that they would know what you've called them to and that they would go do it, God, that they would set aside the time. God, I pray that they'd be full of with your love and they wouldn't be judgmental, God, but they'd be gracious and merciful and loving like you are to us. I pray for those who are hurting right now, God, that you would give them your peace and comfort. I pray that we would be all about you, that we'd be obsessed with you, Jesus, that people would see us and just think about this guy just loves Jesus. And God, we pray for LaPorte, God, that LaPorte would be changed, Lord, that people would come to know you more and more, that people that are hurting would be taken care of and grieve and that are grieving. So God, we pray for your kingdom to come right here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.